So page 1196, 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thanks, John.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you all here this morning. I don't know how you're feeling this morning. Maybe you're anxious or happy. Feeling confident or fearful. Assured or doubtful. Or maybe you're not even sure how you're feeling this morning. We can sometimes be several of those things at the same time. The world can be a very confusing place. And we're bombarded by conflicting messages more than ever in history. Too much information. We often say that when somebody says something that's too personal and we find it embarrassing. But there is too much information out there. We can't possibly process it all. There's more information published on the internet in one day than in every edition of the Times newspaper in the last century. It's just staggering how much information is out there. Now, when I was a teenager, I thought I knew everything. When I was a young man, I wanted to know everything. When I got to middle age, I realized that I would never know everything. Now, I don't want to know everything. There's just too much there. So, why did we all come to church this morning? Is it just a calm place where we can switch off our phones? We can't get Wi-Fi in here anyway, but just to enjoy an hour away from the world, from all that pressure that invades us wherever we are. But we can't get away from the world. It comes in here with us. We carry it round within us, inside us, and it affects how we think about everything, even how we regard the Bible as we look at the passage this morning. It governs what thoughts will float through our minds and distract us from listening. Sometimes it just seems too hard to keep going. It's easier just to give in, to roll over and let the world tickle your tummy, rather than fight like the soldier or train like the athlete or work like the farmer that Paul's encouraging Timothy to do back in chapter 2. And when the world comes into the church, and it does, unpleasant things will happen, as Dave talked about last week when we looked at the first half of this chapter. False teaching, hypocrisy, immoral behavior. Just look at what we're up against. If you've got your Bibles open, just look back a few verses there to 2 Timothy 3, verses 2 to 4. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. When I say that's what we're up against, I don't mean them out there. I mean us in here. That's our default setting as human beings. Maybe you've come in here this morning feeling like you're losing the battle. But don't give up. You have come in, and the Word of God is open before you. Timothy was facing similar pressures at Ephesus. False teachers had come into the church, as Paul described them in verse 8, men of depraved minds who opposed the truth. People who had once served alongside Paul and Timothy had now turned away. He mentions in chapter 1, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. They had been, it seemed, faithful servants. And now they were nowhere. And we probably all know people like that too. But although Paul is over 1,000 miles away, imprisoned in Rome, he knows what Timothy is going through. And he knows just what he needs to say to encourage him. And I pray it will encourage us too this morning. Verses 1 to 9 that we looked at last week were, let's face it, pretty depressing. But Paul picks up the mood from verse 10. It might not seem like it at first when he talks about persecutions and sufferings, but hang in there with me. He starts with a very positive encouragement to Timothy, showing that he regards him as very different from the false teachers of the first half of the chapter. He says it twice, you, however, in verse 10, and again in verse 14, but as for you. In the Greek, that's actually the same phrase. But as for you, you, however. What he's saying is, you, Timothy, are not like that. Here's why. First of all, Timothy knows Paul. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance. Paul, imprisoned in Rome, is nearing the end of his life, the culmination of his missionary endeavors. But Timothy has known him since the beginning. Paul says that Timothy knows what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Now, Paul is going a long way back here. He's not talking about his current persecutions and sufferings. He's going back to show that this actually was the consistent pattern of his life. And Timothy knows that. You can read about it in Acts 13 and Acts 14. These were the last stops on Paul's first missionary journey with Barnabas. At Antioch in Pisidia, that's in Turkey. It's not the same Antioch that sent Paul and Barnabas out on that missionary journey. That's Antioch in Syria. At Antioch in Pisidia, we're told in Acts 13, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they were expelled, driven out. So Paul and Barnabas went on to Iconium, another city going further east on their way back to Syria. But they had to flee that city as well because in Acts 14 again we're told there was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews together with their leaders to mistreat them and stone them. It was getting violent. So they left. And they came to Lystra. Now Lystra is Timothy's hometown. He's living there at this time, a teenage boy. It's where his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice have brought him up in the faith, to believe in one God, even though his father was a Greek. And at Lystra, there wasn't just a plot to stone Paul, as there had been at Iconium. We're told that Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. Now that's a pretty brutal event to happen to him. Now there's no mention of Timothy at this point in the story, but when Paul returns to Lystra on his second missionary journey in Acts 16, we're told that it was where a disciple named Timothy lived. So he's already a disciple. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. That was the beginning. Timothy was obviously a Christian when Paul returned to Lystra. It seems likely that he'd not only heard about Paul's sufferings and persecutions, but had actually witnessed him being stoned and left for dead. Timothy knows this about Paul, that he was prepared to suffer time and again for the gospel that he proclaimed. He hadn't just heard Paul talk about his way of life, purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance. He'd seen the reality of it over the last 20 years. There couldn't be a greater contrast with the false teachers who'd wormed their way into the church and deserted the gospel, as we heard last week. But the alarming thing for Timothy, and I'm sure it's alarming for us too, is when Paul tells him, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Don't expect that coming to Jesus gives you a comfortable life and an anesthetic for your pain. That's the kind of thing the false teachers of today proclaim, the so-called prosperity gospel, which is no gospel at all. It's a deceitful lie that panders to people's love of themselves and love of money. The only people who prosper from it are those who worm their way into homes through cable TV channels and the internet. Here are some examples of what one of them preaches, and I'm only quoting him so that when you hear stuff like this, however plausible everything else might seem that they say, when you hear stuff like this, recognize it for the garbage it is. "God wants us to prosper financially, to have plenty of money, to fulfill the destinies laid out for us. It's God's will for you to live in prosperity instead of poverty." Now, the man who said that has a net worth of $40 million. But his followers don't. The people who give to him for his lavish lifestyle don't live like that. What did Paul tell Timothy? "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There will be a cost." And he wrote to the church at Corinth, describing his own life and that of the other apostles, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." That doesn't sound like the testimony of a man who thinks God wants him to prosper financially and have plenty of money. From the beginning, he knew what the Lord expected of him. You'll remember when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus and he lost his sight for a time, and Ananias, one of the Christians in Damascus, was told by the Lord to go to him and lay hands on him and heal him. And the Lord said to Ananias in Acts 9, "This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." No, we don't come to Jesus for a comfortable life and an anesthetic for our pain. We come to him because he is the way, the truth, and the life. So using the example of his own life, Paul exhorts Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it." Timothy can trust what he's been taught by Paul because he knows Paul. He knows that there is no hidden agenda with him. Paul himself believes what he preaches. He's shown that he's prepared to suffer for it. Indeed, he's in prison in Rome now for the sake of the gospel. He's ready to die for what he believes in. But Paul's character isn't the only reason why Timothy is told, "Continue in what you have learned." He continues to him, "And how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus." Hannah prayed for our children this morning that we would bring them up to know the Lord Jesus. And that verse there, from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures. If ever you're looking for a justification for doing children's work at church, there it is. Timothy was different from the false teachers because he knows the Bible. He didn't misquote it. He preached it in context. Now, children's work in church is very important, but parents shouldn't give over the responsibility of teaching the Bible to the church alone. Timothy was taught by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice in the family home. And the fact that Paul mentions his grandmother and his mother doesn't mean it's women's work. Timothy's father was a Greek, a pagan. It was up to his mum and his gran to teach him the Bible. But if you're a Christian dad, you have a responsibility to teach the Bible to your kids. Of course, the scriptures in Timothy's day largely meant what we know as the Old Testament. But even in Paul's lifetime, his letters and the writings of the other apostles were beginning to be regarded as scripture. Listen to what Peter says. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. That's 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. Peter, the leader of the apostles in Jerusalem, the rock on which Jesus builds his church, regards the letters of Paul as scripture. Timothy then knows Paul's teaching. He has done for the best part of 20 years, and he knows Paul. He knows that Paul practices what he preaches, that he's a man of integrity, prepared to suffer, ready to die for what he believes in. And Paul has urged him to continue in that teaching, not to give up, because times are tough or the thinking of the world has invaded the church. But why does Paul make such a point of referring to Timothy's knowledge of the scriptures? It's because the Old Testament scriptures that Timothy had been brought up on totally support the message that Paul preaches. There can be a tendency among people to think that the New Testament and the Old Testament don't talk about the same God and they don't talk about the same message. But the Old Testament is all the way through preparing us for the coming of Christ. Right from the beginning in Genesis 3:15, we're told, I will put enmity, this is to Eve, I will put enmity between you and the woman, the devil and the woman's child, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. There's the first promise that a child of the woman would come and defeat the devil who'd caused man to sin. Paul says the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And he's talking about the Old Testament. Right at the end of the Old Testament, the last prophecy in it, in Malachi chapter 4, talks about the coming of John the Baptist, who prepares the way for the Messiah. Malachi 4 verse 5, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And we also all know that sticking up in the Old Testament like the summit of Everest is Isaiah chapter 53, describing not only the suffering of the coming Savior, the servant king, but also the reason for it. Isaiah 53 verses 4 to 6. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. We've just been remembering that as we took communion. He took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. We know what that way is. We just read about it. The love of self, the love of money, the love of pleasure rather than the love of God. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The message Paul taught Timothy was the consistent message of the promises of Scripture. And they were fulfilled in the life and the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That salvation is only to be found through faith in him, that at the cross he paid for our sins. He paid the price we could not pay. The message that he rose again and reigns in heaven today and gives us new life, that we might know him and love him and have fellowship with God. This is the teaching of Paul, and it's the teaching of the whole Bible. And anytime you hear anyone preaching anything that diminishes any of that, then you will know that you're listening to a false teacher. Now, maybe you're listening to me this morning and you're saying to yourself, okay, so that's Paul's teaching, and I'll accept if you say so that it's consistent with the Bible, but I haven't actually read it all myself. But how do I know the Bible is true? That's a question a lot of people will throw up when you talk to them. And Paul answers that question in one of the most famous verses in the New Testament. Verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That's all the things that Paul does in his ministry and through his writing, and what he's encouraging Timothy to continue to do. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul is telling Timothy to have confidence in what he's learnt from him, to have confidence in the Bible, and to preach it in season and out of season, as we shall see next week when we look at chapter 4. In the context of what Paul has been saying about the state of the church in Ephesus, the false teachers and the influence of false teaching, the instruction to Timothy is clear. He has to do these four things. To use the Scripture for teaching. What Timothy is to teach must be grounded in the Bible. When you hear preaching, always check it against the Bible. Not just the passage in front of you, but the context of the whole Bible. Because people can and will twist things. We Christians must get to know the Bible for ourselves. The men who preach here week after week are not apostles. We are not St. Paul. No man today preaches with apostolic authority in himself, but only as his words agree with the Bible. And we all have a responsibility to ourselves and to our families and to our church to be well grounded in Scripture as Timothy was. Make it a priority every day to spend time in Scripture. Train yourself in it. Don't let other things intrude. We heard earlier about the soldier fighting, the athlete training, the farmer working. We put effort into those things. Put effort into getting to know your Scriptures. And then he's told rebuking. We don't like to rebuke others. Well, some of us do. But it's countercultural in our pluralistic, laissez-faire society. We're supposed to allow anything. The idea of absolute truth has become alien. The only truth that's believed absolutely in the media is that there is absolutely no absolute truth. Think about that one. And we need to rebuke that error. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. Correcting. Not just saying you're wrong and then campaigning against everything we disagree with. We're also to put people right, to correct them by showing them truth clearly from the Bible. That's what Paul is doing with Timothy here, because he suspects that he's losing his confidence in the Word of God. Things are going wrong, and sometimes we can doubt. And fourthly, training in righteousness. This is often the linchpin, what underlines the authenticity of anything we might say. Just as Paul appealed to his own life to authenticate what he was telling Timothy. If what we say about Jesus and the Bible is true, that truth must have an effect on our lives. We will begin to live by the greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. We won't be perfect in that, but we will begin to do it if we are the Lord's, and to grow in it as the Holy Spirit acts through us. And it's the Bible that trains us in that. If you're frustrated at your lack of spiritual progress, that's a good thing. Not your lack of spiritual progress, but the fact that you're aware of it and frustrated by it. That's actually a sign of the Holy Spirit's work in your life, convicting you. If you turn up at the Bristol Half Marathon without doing any training, don't be surprised if it starts to hurt very quickly and you can't finish. We all know the importance of training physically for something like that, but we often ignore our need for training in righteousness. Paul has told Timothy this before, and as he read this second letter from Paul, he would have remembered in the previous one, Paul saying to him, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, "Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales," that's the false teaching, which is so prevalent in 2 Timothy. "Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." So if you came here this morning feeling anxious, fearful, doubtful, or just confused, don't look in the wrong places for the answers. Don't let the world overload you with too much information. Look for answers where they can be found. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you want to know everything, or just what's important and how to tell the difference? Make it your passion to know God, to find out what he's revealed about himself in the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And as we think about having a passion for Christ, we'll come to our final song now. "Give me one pure and holy passion. Give me one magnificent obsession. Jesus, give me one glorious ambition for my life, to know and follow hard after you." Let's stand and sing as the musicians start.